Well, I'd like you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I want to look at the verses from 25 to 35, the account of Simeon. Just after the birth of Jesus, Simeon in the temple in Jerusalem. And I've called this message Holy Spirit Revelation. Remember last week we were looking at Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. How he was a believer. He and his wife were devout. They were believers. They were faithful to the God of Israel. But when the angel Gabriel came to tell him that his wife in old age was to have a child, he used human reason. And as J.C. Ryle said, where reason begins, faith ends. He appealed to fleshly reason. We're too old. It doesn't happen like this. Disbelief. And he was chastised by God for 9 months with deafness and dumbness until he learned to believe God and trust him. But then, you know, when they came to the naming of John the Baptist and they were all gathered around, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit filled him and gave him the message of truth to proclaim to those around. The revelation of the gospel of grace that caused him to proclaim clear gospel truth. You see, it's not by rational human reason that we understand the things of God. It isn't. It isn't. The scriptures tell us it isn't. And yet, again and again, people in religion sincerely try to appeal to the human flesh, to human reason, to persuade people about the sensibleness of believing the gospel of grace, the validity of it. But it's never by that we understand the gospel. It's only ever by Holy Spirit revelation. It's futile to try to make it easier for flesh to reason its way into faith. I'll give you some examples. There has been, over the last 100 years, an abundance of new versions of the scriptures. Now, I've got nothing per se against new versions of the scriptures. Nothing at all. I don't mind at all if the scriptures are put into the language that we speak today, so long as the people that do it are of the calibre of the men that translated this version that we have open before us now. And you may say, well, the language is old and it's difficult for people to understand. The Holy Spirit will make his message clear. This is the truth. Words matter. Structure matters. It's absolutely essential that we have it right. And the modern versions don't. Because the modern versions always appeal to human reason. And the modern versions always put a human slant on things to try and make it more credible to fallen human flesh. Or, for example, in our worship, you say, why do you sing such old-fashioned hymns? Because the truth of God is in them. Why do you sing them to such old tunes? Well, they're good music tunes. There's nothing wrong with the music. Why don't you have popular music? You know, people like popular music. If you had popular music in your church, people would come to it. Yes, but they might not hear the truth there. It's just a fleshly distraction. Why don't you have some fancy social events? Well, that will get people to come in. Have a barn dance or something else like that. Have some social events. People will come along to that. No, it's absolutely futile because you're appealing to the flesh. Well, what about, let's do some apologetic argument. That's a theological term. It means arguing the case for the Christian faith. And so let's try and make it clear that it's perfectly reasonable to believe in creation and not evolution. Let's make the case that it's perfectly reasonable to believe in miracles. Not to the flesh it isn't. Not to the flesh. It's by Holy Spirit revelation that we understand these things. What does Paul say in Hebrews 11? By faith we understand that the worlds were created. No, we don't do those things because it's futile, never by human reason. We avoid unnecessary barriers. I don't want to put up any barriers that are not necessary to people hearing the gospel of grace. I don't want to make barriers of dress. I don't want to make barriers. There's places that we've been on holiday in years gone by where the icy chill of so-called friendship has chilled you to the bone when you've gone in there. You know, it's been, you could feel these eyes piercing through you that you're not welcome there. We don't want to do anything like that. We want to adorn the doctrine, as Paul says to Titus. Adorn the doctrine of our God and Saviour in all things. But what do? Is we declare gospel truth. We preach it. We proclaim gospel truth. And we trust the Holy Spirit to make that truth manifest to those whom he will. That's what we do. We proclaim it. We don't try and persuade. We don't try and make things easier for the flesh to believe. We don't put barriers in the way that are not necessary. But we do what God says, which is the foolishness of preaching. Be it a stumbling block, be it foolishness, but to those who believe, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's a mystery, is the gospel, that is made manifest by Holy Spirit revelation. Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27. Even the mystery, says Paul, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest, plain, clear. Who to? His saints. It's made manifest to his saints. To whom? His saints. God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Gentiles as well. Gentiles are in the Israel of God. Gentiles, non-Jews, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this man Simeon had Holy Spirit revelation to know what was happening. He was there in the temple. He was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting to see God in human flesh. Let's have a look at this man Simeon. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God was upon him. He had Holy Spirit revelation. He's described as a just and devout man. This is the nature of God's saints. And God's saints are his people who are brought to believe the gospel of his grace. God's saints are not Catholic saints who wear the so-called Catholic Church on earth decides that Pope so-and-so, who has now died, is made a saint. Biblical saints, God's saints, are these people. People who know the gospel of God's grace, who believe the truth of God. And he is described as just and devout. Just? What made him just? Just in the sight? How can a man be just with God? What made him just? He was justified from all his sins. Oh, he was really good at keeping the law of Moses. That must have made him just. Is that what you think? No. Acts chapter 13, verse 39 says this, one of them preaching. And by him, by Jesus, by the Christ, all that believe in him are justified from all things, listen, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justification cannot come from the law of Moses. This man Simeon could not have been a just man because of his obedience to the law of Moses, because you cannot be justified by the law of Moses, because it's weak through the flesh. The flesh can't do it. You can only be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And this man knew those things. Oh, you say Christ hadn't yet come in most of his life. How did he know these things? The Old Testament scriptures taught him. He knew about justification and salvation because it's promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, what are the Old Testament scriptures about? What are they about? Jesus said, these are they which speak of me. This is how Simeon knew these things. He knew the gospel. He'd read Isaiah chapter 40. He'd read about consolation. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he read Isaiah 40 verse 1. It probably wasn't called Isaiah 40 verse 1 at the time. Somebody put those chapter and verse divisions in later for us, very, very conveniently, and it's good to keep them. But he read that scripture which says, comfort ye my people, says your God. Say that their sins are forgiven, that there's forgiveness of sin. That comfort is the consolation of salvation. That same chapter said how it was going to be achieved. God is coming to earth. He is coming to save his people from their sins. It says, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And there is Simeon in Jerusalem, where God's temple was, where the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. And he's looking at the scriptures and he's waiting because he knows eyes, human eyes, are going to see God in human flesh. Behold your God. Make ways, make the way straight. The valleys, make build them up. The hills, knock them down. Make a straight way for your God to come. He's coming. The good shepherd. God, it says in Isaiah 40, God is the good shepherd of his people, like a shepherd protecting his lambs. And Jesus came and said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I take care of my sheep. He knew those things. He knew that Psalm 49, verse 8, talked about the redemption of a man, what was necessary to redeem one in the sight of the law. And he knew that that redemption was costly and ceaseth forever, it says. It means it's so costly, so precious, you will never, ever pay it. You will never, ever pay it. The redemption is too difficult to do. Man cannot do it. But he also knew Psalm 130, verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. With him is plenteous mercy, plenteous redemption. He prays that God will redeem Israel from all iniquities. He knew about these things. He'd been looking in the Old Testament. He knew the scriptures. He knew the promise concerning the one who was coming, the consolation, the comfort of Israel, the salvation of Israel. Simeon was devout. Meaning this, he was devout. He was devoted to the worship of God. He was devoted to the will of God. He didn't want to be outside of the will of God. He wanted to do the will of God in everything. He wanted to serve God in righteousness, in holiness, in the truth of the gospel of his grace. He was devoted to the glory of God and the honor of God. And he was just, righteous in all of his dealings with his fellow men, so that none could fairly bring a charge against him of dealing corruptly or dishonestly or unfairly. No, he was just and devout. And that, my friends, is the nature of God's servants. That is the nature of God's servants. You read the scriptures and you prove to me that it's any other way. It isn't. The people of God, the elect of God, who know what they've been saved from, live their lives in a just and devout way, justified by the grace of God, but devoted to the will and service of God. He was waiting, was this man. It says there, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting, studying the Old Testament scriptures, knowing that they spoke of the Messiah. He was seeking when he would come. He was reading those prophecies about the weeks in Daniel. He knew it must have been about now. He was expecting it to happen. Could all of these things be said of us? We claim to be the children of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could this be said of us, that we're just in all our dealings, that we're devout in all our service of God, that he comes first in everything, that in our priorities of life, he is first, as he clearly was for this man. This is the nature of God's saints. And he had Holy Spirit revelation. Verse 25, the end of it. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. He wasn't going to die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He wouldn't die until he had physically seen God incarnate, God in flesh, God in a human body. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Look, there is your God. Note this. He'd been told, this special saint, by the sovereign purposes of God, had been picked out and he'd been told, Simeon, you're looking for the consolation of Israel. You're not going to die until you've seen him, till you've held him in your arms. Then you can die. That was specially revealed by the Holy Spirit. Note this. All of God's elect, every single one of them, every single redeemed sinner will be given the eyes of faith to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ before they die. Is that not true? Everyone chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, not one of them will die until they have seen in their heart of hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. He has redeemed all his people that he chose. He will regenerate all his people that he chose. He'll give them Holy Spirit sight to see the things of Christ, to see the Christ of God. And what a blessing that is. Jesus said to Peter, Simon Bar-Jonas, in Matthew 16, verse 17, he said, "Who do people say I am?" And they said, "Some say you're Elijah, and some say you're one of the prophets." And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon said this, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, has not revealed Christ to you, but my Father in heaven." He's had special revelation of this truth, of who this man was. There was no comeliness that we should desire Christ walking this earth. That's what Isaiah says. No comeliness that we should desire him. But when the Holy Spirit gives sight to see, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Where did the Apostle Paul get his doctrine from? The clearest presentation of the gospel of sovereign grace, of justification, of particular redemption. Paul was the one who was privileged by God, chosen of God to write those words. Where did he get his doctrine from? Was he picked out because he was the smartest guy around? Was he picked out because he was the professor of theology at Gamaliel's University of Theology? Not in the slightest. He got his doctrine straight from God. You read Galatians chapter 1. He said he didn't confer with flesh and blood. Not at all. He went into the desert, 3 years in the desert, where God taught him the gospel of his grace. Holy Spirit revelation. And in verse 27, look at verse 27 of chapter 2. "And he," Simeon, "came by the Spirit into the temple." How did he get into the temple on this particular day? Why was it that, I mean, he would be there a lot, but why was it that he was there on this particular day? It was by the Spirit that he came to see the infant Christ. The Spirit of God organized his events, organized his circumstances, organized where he would be and where Mary and Joseph and the infant Christ would be. He organized those things so that their paths would cross. And all things are ordered. All events and circumstances are ordered. Why are you here today hearing this message? You think back over your life. You think back of the path that God has brought you on. Think back of the ways that he has led you. Think back of the things that you never ever would have known had he not caused your path to cross with another person at a certain time. I remember my wife travelling on a bus in Liverpool when we were in all sorts of Arminian religion and passing a church that had a notice outside of it, and you said, "I think we ought to go to that church." Remember? Yeah. God just caused the path to cross where there was an... And what that led to? Well, you know how he deals. He deals in mysterious but wonderful ways, ordering our circumstances, ordering us all the circumstances of his people to bring them to that knowledge of the truth. And even in dark days like the ones that we're living in, we think that they're hopeless. You look around, you can advertise, you can put notices up, and it seems like nobody takes any notice whatsoever that the gospel is being preached. What do people care about the gospel of sovereign grace? What do they? They're comfortable with their material lives as they are. They want to know nothing about eternity. They're not interested in eternity. It's of no relevance to them. Dark days. But God the Holy Spirit always has some in every age to whom he reveals gospel truth. Always does. He always does. He always had his 7,000 when Elijah said, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. And God said to him, "I've got my 7,000. My perfect completeness," I think is what that number means. "My perfect completeness of people who have not bowed the knee to Baal." You think there are none? He's got his perfect completeness. We think there are none here. He's got his perfect completeness. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that man who is amongst those to whom the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth of his grace. Blessed is that man, as Psalm 1 verse 1 says, who does not walk in the counsel, in the wisdom, in the philosophy of the ungodly. Blessed is that man who walks in the philosophy, the counsel, the wisdom of God. And that wisdom is in Christ, for he is made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Blessed is that man like old Noah, right thousands of years ago, when that world was in such a state of wickedness and sin. And God looked down and saw and said, this is coming to an end. I'm going to end all life. But Noah and his family, just eight of them in total, found grace in the sight of the Lord. It wasn't that Noah in his flesh was better than anybody else. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah had Holy Spirit revelation concerning the truth of the Lord. Noah built that ark, which is such a picture of God's salvation from judgment, such a picture of the Christ of God. He found grace in the sight of the Lord. The Holy Spirit revealed truth to him. Think about Lot. In a world which is so much like our Western society, in Western Europe and the United States of America, it's like a modern-day Sodom, the place where we live. Everything about it, the laws of the land, the culture, everything about it is the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was there, even there. And before God could destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he had to come down and take Lot out of that place. God always has his people, where he reveals by his Holy Spirit the truth of his gospel. We read of Lot that the wickedness in Sodom vexed his righteous soul. His soul was made righteous by knowledge of the truth of the gospel of grace. And what he saw around him vexed his righteous soul, like this evil society in which we live vexes our righteous soul if you're in Christ. Think of Daniel in Babylon, in that great domineering empire. Daniel was there. Think about Simeon and Anna. If you read on in this chapter, you come across Anna, a prophetess. She's about 103 years old. And she's been waiting and looking. And she speaks to everybody that comes in all around Jerusalem about redemption, because she's seen the Christ of God. What about bringing it more up to date? What about Luther at the time of the Reformation, when it seemed like there was nobody but Luther? The truth was revealed to him. Think of Tyndale. Think of Bunyan. Think of many, many more. Think about our situation here. Think of the blessedness. Think of the blessedness. You know, there, you know, we glibly say, "There but for the grace of God go I." Isn't that an expression that people regularly use? Nobody can say it more truthfully. If you are a believer today, you look around at the world in which we live, and you know the truth, and you can only say this: "There but for the grace of God go I." Praise his name. Why me? Isn't that going to be the question when we get to eternity? Why me? Praise his name. Why me? Why has he been gracious to me amongst all the others that he could have been gracious to? Well, let's look at the blessings of this Holy Spirit revelation. Did you notice, and it's so obvious, there it is. Verse 26, he's told him, the Holy Spirit has told him that he will not see death until he has seen the Lord's Christ. And he takes him up in his arms. And then verse 29, well, he takes him up in his arms and he blesses God. He praises God. He thanks God and he says, "Lord," verse 29, "now let your servant depart in peace." I'm ready to die. Everything's finished. Nothing else waiting to be done. I'm ready to die according to your word, because mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you promised. This is the blessing of Holy Spirit revelation. Simeon is relaxed about death. He's seen Christ. He's seen God in the flesh. Now he can die peacefully. He's not like unbelievers. We're surrounded by unbelievers who put on a good show that they're happy and everything's fine, But in actual fact, as Hebrews 2:15 tells us, that through fear of death, they are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through fear of death. Fear of death. I heard somebody famous the other day, I can't remember who, saying how frightened he was of dying. Frightened of death. Scared. Fear of death. Subject to bondage. Does death cause you to fear the prospect of death? I'm not saying, you know, are you ready to go and jump off a building today? I'm saying, does the prospect of death frighten you? How if today you were snatched from this life into eternity? That's a serious question. Think about it. However young you are, however old you are, think about it. What if today you're snatched from this life into eternity? How do you feel about that? Is that a prospect that you think, oh, the bliss to know that the dying thief on the cross next to Christ, remember me. This day you shall be with me in paradise. Is that what it is to you? Or is it this fearful dread of death, of the unknown? Simeon is holding the Christ of God. Simeon is holding this bundle of flesh, which is God, made of a woman, to live and die in our nature, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why? To satisfy divine justice on our behalf. He's holding the one that he knows he's going to do that, because he knows his scriptures. He knows he's holding the one who's going to remove the sins of his people from the books of God, so that God the judge might look for iniquity in his people and find none. And he knows that he, in doing that, has destroyed death. He knows that he's destroyed the power of death. He doesn't know what Paul has written, because Paul hasn't written it yet, but he knows the truth of this. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And if you don't know it, go to a funeral and tell me you don't know it. Look at that one that you knew in a coffin, going into the crematorium or into the ground. Where is your victory, O grave? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are all condemned before the law of God. And that in that is the sting of death. The strength of it is in the law that condemns. And that's the sting of death, is sin. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where the word of God said, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. We read on in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that curse of death. Christ has redeemed us. He's paid the price. He's bought us back from the curse of the law. How? By being made a curse for us, in our place, on our behalf, so that we don't have to go in that place. And he's risen from the dead, having paid the penalty. He's risen from the dead. And Simeon knew by Holy Spirit revelation that it was promised in the book of God, and therefore as good as done already, that Christ would rise from the dead when he'd accomplished that which he came to do. He knew what the Psalms said about his body. He would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He must rise from the dead. And he's holding this one who he knew was going to do everything before the law of God that he needed and he couldn't do himself. And he's confident about death. He's confident about everlasting life. He knew that it could be said of Christ, Christ now ever lives, having died and risen again. As Jesus said to Martha at the time of the death of Lazarus, he said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Don Fortner wrote this. He said, death to the wicked, and by that I mean those without Christ and without hope in this world, death to the wicked is the execution of divine justice. Because God said to Adam in the garden, in the day that you eat thereof, disobey my law, you shall surely die. In the day that you eat of it, it's divine justice. Death to the wicked is the execution of divine justice. But to the believer, to those like Simeon with Holy Spirit revelation of the truth of the gospel, Death is but the deliverance from the experience of sin. The experience of sin. To die forgiven and accepted in Christ the Beloved is not really to die at all. Do you remember that hymn that Don wrote? We sang it a couple of times. Don't stand around my grave and cry, I am not here. I did not die. For the believer, for Simeon, death is no threat, it's no terror. It's just the passage into sinless bliss with Christ. And what a blessing. Something worth waiting for. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's worth waiting for. Why was he waiting for the consolation of Israel? He knew that the coming Christ, who he now held in his arms, was God's salvation, was Israel's salvation, the consolation of Israel, the light of the Gentiles, his salvation, the salvation promised to Abraham. When God promised to Abraham in Genesis 22:18 and other places, he promised, in your seed, who is Christ, shall all the nations, Gentiles as well as Jews, be blessed. Not just physical descendants, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Verse 32, he says that this one he's holding is the salvation of God. Mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared. And verse 32, he's a light to lighten the Gentiles. The Gentiles sit in darkness. They sit in darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Isaiah 52, thereabouts again. The Gentiles sit in darkness. The darkness of the lack of light, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But Christ comes to lighten the Gentiles. He's the glory of your people Israel. The glory of the elect of God, the Israel of God. And it's all by Holy Spirit revelation. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:27. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son himself, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Has the Son revealed him to you? Has the Son revealed the Father to you? Revealed by God. This is sovereign. This is polarizing. You're either one or the other. Agnosticism is not an option. You either love his truth or you hate his truth. Verse 34, this is what it says here. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Flesh hates the gospel of sovereign grace. If you preach the truth, if you witness the truth of sovereign grace as it is in the scriptures, you will find that fleshly reason will hate it. But Holy Spirit revelation brings the savour, the taste, the smell of life. To one, it says, to those who are perishing, it's the smell of death, the savour, the taste of death. But to those that believe, it's the savour of life. Without that Holy Spirit revelation, the blessed truth of God is but foolishness or a stumbling block. But with that Holy Spirit revelation, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. But it isn't without suffering. It's not without suffering. Verse 35, he says to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Philippians chapter 1, 29 says this, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Simeon is a man who knows what he knows because God the Holy Spirit has revealed it to him. And no other way, not by human reason. You may respond, well, what hope is there for me then if he doesn't choose to reveal it to me? And you're right. If he doesn't choose to reveal it, there's no hope. But listen, if that's a concern to you, then think of this. You can pray for mercy, for God is a God of mercy. You can pray that prayer of the hymn, pass me not, O gracious Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. That's the prayer. A prayer. God, be merciful to me, like that Pharisee. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do not pass me by. And you can hear those gracious words of the Son of God, who said, "Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden." What with your sins, your guilt, your knowledge that you're condemned before a holy God, your knowledge that your sins will drag you down to hell, you're burdened with them. "Come unto me, you who labour and are heavy laden." And he says, "I will give you rest." What blessed Holy Spirit revelation that is. Amen.